does our Savior so into the world? Why should we care? And how does this impact my daily life? To help us answer these three questions, we need to look back even further than the day that Jesus was born. We need to go back to around 700 BC. And there we'll find a guy named Isaiah, one of the prophets from the Old Testament, and in his book, in the 53rd chapter, we will read this passage of Scripture. We will find the answer to these questions through this particular passage of Scripture. You can read it from any other line as I read this passage for us this morning together. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. Surely he, he's talking about the coming Messiah. Surely he, that's what I'm talking about. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In our efforts to unwrap the point of Christmas, we're going to start with the last question of the three, which is, how does this impact my daily life? And when I talk of how does this, I'm talking about the event that we call Christmas. How does Christmas impact my daily life? And if we go to this next slide, highlighted in yellow, this is how it impacts our daily life. And Isaiah highlights it through these three words. We are healed. We are healed. A few moments ago, a little video that we showed before I began to talk with you, there's a song to the Christmas carol, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the lyrics go like this in the first verse, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. This song, and virtually every other Christmas carol that we sing, and admittedly, you do not pay attention to the lyrics in the Christmas carols. Because there's a lot of like, oh, I know this, and they'll sing along, and they'll come along, and they're unaware of the beautiful language that's there woven into these songs. All of them scratching at what Isaiah highlights in this passage of, we are healed. So how does Christmas impact my daily life? Well, very simply, it's this. The healing that you and I are looking for in this life, because of the power that's at work in my own power connected to sin, because of sin and what it does in the world as it creates fragmentation and brokenness all over the place, the healing that I'm looking for is connected to the one who was born 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. So old man, bitter with life, bitter of how things have turned out in your life, if it's important to every day, revealing just how bitter you are, God, in a love for you, sent his son into the world to heal you from your bitterness. And for those that respond to him by faith and trust and follow, he does just this. Christian dying of cancer, suffering from an incurable disease, to the one who knows that their body is physically wasting away as they get older and older, experience all the food that I must say, the hockey to friends. I haven't played hockey game ever. And it dawned on me about halfway through that my body is wasting away. I did not have a 19-year-old ability, which I look at after 25 years, that I resented them, that I no longer like that, that I have to take breathers of shorter, that I cannot do what I used to be able to do. To the one who just knows that their life is coming to an end. God, out of love for you, sent his son into the world to heal you from your sicknesses. And so those who respond to Jesus Christ by faith and trust and follow, he does just this. And listen, sometimes that physical healing actually happens in our lifetime, and yes, we will die again, but sometimes God brings out physical healing in our life. But the ultimate physical healing that we will be on the receiving end of is the moment that we die, our physical bodies have this picture of Jesus coming forth from the grave to be made new again. That's why Christians have no fear of death, because it doesn't hold us. I know that for the one, for the man, for the woman who puts their hope and trust in Christ, the moment they die, their physical bodies will be made perfect.
to the individuals who are just really proud, who could never, ever utter the words of my story, to the young parents who are honestly trying to do the very best of all that they've been given, and we go through category after category after category after category, that the brokenness has infiltrated all of these spaces. And the kind of healing that we are looking for is found in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. There's those who respond to him by faith. He does just this. So how does Christmas impact my life? Well, this is the easiest of these three questions for us to answer soon. God's plan to provide healing to his world that has been ravaged and ruined by sin and the curse, it becomes an actual possibility now. Christmas impacts my daily life in that this is the day where God will hope for you and for me, ushers into the world the very person who will provide healing that we need and who we're looking for. The next question we look at is, well, why did God send his son? Why did he send his son? Well, again, in the passage of Isaiah, we see it in yellow, and we'll highlight it through this morning. It's here. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in our story, those of us that did not grow up in biblically driven homes where we were immersed in Bible language early, that word iniquity can throw us off. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'll explain this the easiest and simplest way I know how, because we get into this conversation. This is by far the most complex conversation in all of Scripture. So by raising your hands, I want to answer this question. I'm not setting you up in any way. I promise. How many of you find it frustrating that when you watch a news story of someone who has committed a gross crime towards another human, that you are almost a borderline enraged in your spirit if that said man or woman has found some loophole in the legal system to be free of the absolute worst thing that they could possibly do to them? Or you like enraged that that's not right? It's kind of enjoying. You frustrated about that? Okay. I'm kind of saying that, just so you're aware. How many of you love shows on TV where when you watch a Law and Order, all the other ones that are out there, that you love it when, like, the bad guy or the bad girl kind of gets what they deserve at the end of the show? You can kind of go to bed at night and be like, oh, like, all is right in the world today. Are we sure how it's going to end? Because there's this dissonance in us when you watch a movie and the bad guy gets off in the end. Like, how many of you can kind of, like, that this settles well with you? You can sit through a thriller and someone who has done something awful. It's the same principle of, as human beings, we have this innate desire for justice to be served. Anyone know where this comes from? It's curious, in all the conversations about human nature and all the stuff that our culture wants to highlight as human, well, listen, when you look at the paradigms of the world, of the gospel versus the world, and these are, you know, fundamentally different conversations that people have around this whole thing of justice and fairness and where does it come from. I would suggest to you have this deeply entrenched sense of right and wrong and fair and injustice and a longing for justice because you've been created in the image of God, who is in fact just. This is where it comes from. And it's unique to us as humans. When we see an older male kill a young infant, there is something awful that happens inside of us. This is not right. Do you know that if a young fish watches an old fish eat a young fish, no one cares? There isn't a justice cry from the small fish community that a larger fish would come and consume. Like, this only is true in humans. We might think it's sad, we might think it's awful, but it's like, well, who's in my reality? Like, there is no other version of this. Lions, when they clamp down with the help of gazelle, you watch someone watch a geographic, and there's that moment of like, oh, that's an instant lamb, and they have no hope. Lambs don't, like, all rally up, they go seek justice, they're like, this is what it is. This is only true in the human race. When we see something like this happen, there's this instinctual, this is wrong, this has to be dealt with, this has to be like it when I'm on someone else, but I don't see how I ever come on God. That's not like me and Joe and me and Sally. That's not really the like the first time. Well, you should pray because it's going to limit to describe how we wrong God himself. When we take the breath that we have been given in our lungs, that we have been given that we might sing of our Creator, to praise others, to make much of him, and to use this breath to speak words of death and evil towards others, we have taken something that is God has given us for good and to use it for evil, and we are in fact sinning, causing iniquity against God himself. When we take the gifts and talents that have been given by God himself to glorify him, to make much of his name, and we take these talents to make much of our own names, to live in a world where you're just awesome and your entire world, your entire purpose, your entire Facebook profile reality is just what people have written you are, this is sin and iniquity towards your Creator. When you take the gift of sexuality that we have been given by God, that we might praise God for his creation of pleasure, and we use it to harm men and women, we are taking something that's good, and we're using it for evil. And this is called sin, this is called iniquity that we are committing towards God himself. If you raise your hands to the questions of, we long to be a people that see justice and be served out to the one who's committed a crime, well, this is where this conversation becomes awkward. We are experts at highlighting the injustice or the unfairness of something that's extolled on us. We become very, very, very quiet when all of a sudden that same kind of conversation of justice is geared towards me, a person dealing with my own sins. Because I would sooner be on a space where I'm someone looking in the wrong eye. I want to show grace to him. I want that. I don't want the justice ones, even though I have a heart that longs for justice. The idea of God's anger, God's wrath, God's justice, this is one that we do not like to talk about very often. But we cannot talk about God's love without this conversation of his wrath. Because out of God's love for you, he takes all of our acts of injustice, all of our wrongful deeds. And listen, he is the perfect judge. He has to deal with this. He cannot look at my life and unsee what I've done. He cannot look at my life and unhear what I've said. He cannot look at my life and unknow all of the brokenness that's connected to me, a person. And here's the tension. God as judge has to deal with me fairly. And at the same time, his deepest desire for me is that I would experience life. And he looks at my life and he's like, Phil has no chance to stand up under the weight of the judgment that's coming for him. But I want him to experience life and fullness and mercy. These two things do not coexist. So why did God send his son? Well, he takes all my stuff. And he fills the backpack. And he puts it on his son's back. He says, I'll be with you. So he does not have to deal with me. Why did God send his son? He tells you all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the atrocities that have ever happened in this world. He takes them literally from that person and puts it on his son. Let's touch up the last question. Why should we care? dies because God understands that we as humans do not have any ability to stand up under our iniquity, our sin, and God said, we will sort it out on their behalf. God says, this is the plan. The Son says, I'm all in. I'll die. The Spirit says, I'll kind of minister to you and make it all possible, and we'll do this together. We'll do this together. How does Christmas shape my life? This is where I find the healing I need to live every single day of my life. It's through God the Father, our love for you and I, who deals with all of the fractiousness of the world because of sin. That this healing is possible for me. Where my relationship with God can be rightfully restored when I respond in his love towards me through his Son Christ. It's where my earthly relationships are completely redefined as I trust my Savior, as I trust this infant, this one who died for me, with all of his words about earthly relationships, where those relationships can be healed and restored in this life. It's where our physical issues, when death comes for us, where sometimes in this life our physical bodies might be healed so we may make much of them, but more than that temporal healing, in our physical death, we're healed. The Spirit is how you write sermons unaware of what's going to unfold. And last time, a friend of some of yours passed away. And because of his faith, healed. And one of the great conversations that Christians just refuse to acknowledge is we have no fear of this fall of sin. We have no fear of this. Because of who Christ is and because of what we see in his body, his physical life, these things are true in our lives for those who trust and pursue and put his words into practice by faith. Christ is amazing. But it's not going to be that we've grown toil on December 25th. I will enjoy that. Even I will have a drone wars and I will win. And by the end of January, that will wear off. That will wear off. This never wears off. This shapes our life every single day in every possible way. The healing that you are after, the healing that you want to experience, the healing that we need to live, to flourish in this space. Christmas. But his wounds,